Having a big God who is for you changes your outlook. Okay. Now, when you're going through your day, you're always trying to figure out life. You're trying to make sense of things. Have you noticed that your mind is always thinking of trying to interpret what's going on in your life, trying to understand what lies in front of you, and all you're figuring out life, the most important factor is the God factor. I mean, if there is a God, what this God is like, and how does he see you? That's why having a big God who is for you changes your outlook. And both of those parts are necessary. God must be a big God, and God must be for you for God to be much of a God to you. Now, for example, if there is a God, but he is this kind of small, weak, frail, fragile God, there's not much that he can do for you. Your situation would be a lot different. I mean, if he's a small, weak God, I mean, maybe he's kind and loving and gracious and all that. But if he's a small, weak God, there's not much that he can do to help you. I mean, if he's a small, weak God, even if he has great intentions towards you, there's not much he can do to help you out. I mean, because if he's a small, weak God, I mean, you're pretty much on your own. It's up to you because there's not much that God can do for you, okay? So if he's a small, weak God, that doesn't help you much. On the other hand, if God is this big, powerful, almighty force, but he is not for you, I mean, that would even be worse. Because then he's the big, powerful, almighty God who is against you. And that's worse than there being no God at all. That means that his power is against you. And then God being God would not be good news. I mean, if God's a big God who is not for you, then God being God is terrifying news. But what if God is a big, huge God who is for you? And that would be good news. And that's what God tells us about himself in the Bible. He tells us that in words that are so great that it's absolutely magnificent. See, having a big God who is for you changes your outlook. And since God's a big God who is for us, we have absolutely nothing to fear. That's what we're going to see today in Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is a great psalm, and it's this dramatic picture of how God is our stronghold and how God is our unshakable fortress. And there are many times as you're going through your life that you're going to need a rock. There are going to be times in your life where you need a strong confirmation that God is a big God who is for you. And when you need that, there's no better place to turn than Psalm 46. So I'll tell you what, I would keep Psalm 46 in your back pocket for the rest of your life. Now, Psalm 46, it gets done what it is trying to get done in a very interesting way. It doesn't just lay out the facts, okay? It doesn't just give us these kind of bare-bone details. It just doesn't give us this theological knowledge in a straightforward way. Instead, what Psalm 46 does is it paints a word picture. Psalm 46 paints with these poetic this poetic language. It uses very vivid imagery, and it gets the message across, gets done what it's trying to get done in this way for a very specific reason. And that it does it in this way because God just doesn't want to tell us these truths. He wants us to see it. He doesn't just want to know these truths in an understanding sort of way. Instead, God wants us to feel these truths. He wants us to sense these truths. I mean, God wants us to feel these truths deep down in our bones. He wants us to cling to these truths deep down into the core of who we are. So he wants us to just understand deeply that these facts, that God is a big God who is for us, can transform our outlook. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to read Psalm 46 together. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray this morning. We thank you for your word. This is not just the word of men from long ago. This is a word from God. So, God, today, you're speaking to us through this. And, Lord, we're grateful for that. And, God, I pray you'd give us ears to hear, hearts to love, minds to understand what you're telling us today. God, would you accomplish your purposes for which you've given us your word, for our good and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to read through Psalm 46, and Psalm 46 is 11 verses long, so we're going to go straight through it today. Here it is, Psalm 46. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Okay, we're going to look at Psalm 46 in three sections. And each section that we're going to look at is talking about God's absolute sovereign control over a different part of creation, okay? And because of God's full control, he can serve as an unshakable and a sure refuge for us. See that? Don't forget that. God is all-powerful, and God is for us. And together, these truths are good news. So in the first section we're going to look at here, it's in the first three verses, we're going to see God's reign over nature. God's reign, God's rule over all of nature. Let me read those first three verses again. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Now, this psalm starts out with these great words of trust in God. How it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. But it's important to see the little pronoun at the beginning there. It's not just a refuge and strength. You see that? It doesn't just say God is a refuge and strength. It says God is our refuge and strength. God is ours. So it's not just talking about God's general love for all of humanity. It's talking about God's special care, God's special relationship with his people. And that means it's talking about those who have been reconciled to God through their faith in Jesus Christ. So this whole psalm only makes sense if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you have put your faith in Jesus, this psalm is good news. If you haven't put your faith in psalm, this psalm is bad news and a warning to you. But if you have put your faith in Jesus, God is yours. If you put your faith in Jesus, God has brought you in. He has made you a member of his people. He has given himself, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to you. And therefore, the Lord watches over you with this special care, with this special protection. I'll tell you what, to memorize these first two or three verses would be very beneficial to you. Because to repeat these truths in your mind, to meditate on them, that's something that will build your faith as you go through challenging times. Because there are situations that will arise in your life where you will begin to doubt God's care and concern for you. You will begin to question subtly that God watches over you. But these verses can be a rock for you, an absolute rock for you. This is why many centuries ago, Martin Luther was probably the greatest leader of the Protestant Reformation, and he wrote a song based on these first few verses. I mean, he knew that singing good theology would help build our faith, so he wrote a song based on these first few verses called A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, way back in 1531, and that's been one of the most widely sung songs in the history of the Christian church. And that song, it's based out of Psalm 46. See, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And And that truth changes our outlook. Look at verse 2 here of Psalms 46. It says, "Therefore we will not fear. Therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way." Because of who God is, there is no room for fear amongst his people. Now, it's not telling us to be courageous, per se, here, okay? It's not saying that you're going to face difficult things in your life and you need to look within yourself and just try and be strong and try and be courageous. It's not giving us a command here. When it's saying, not fear, we will not fear, it's not a command, it's the result. I mean, that's the grammar that's going on. It doesn't tell us you must be courageous, you must not fear. See what it says? Therefore, we will not fear. Therefore, it's caused from something. So it's not telling us not to fear. It's not commanding us not to be, or it's not commanding us to be courageous. Not fearing is a result. Therefore, we will not fear. I mean, because of who God is, if you're a part of God's people, fear does not make any sense. Let me give you an example. Let's imagine that there's a guy and he's a millionaire many times over. I mean, one of those guys that people say, oh, he's never going to be able to spend all of his money. Well, if you look at a man like that, we would say that he has no reason to worry if he'll be able to pay his bills. I mean, if he's a millionaire many times over, we don't have to wonder, he doesn't have to wonder and fret over whether he'll be able to provide for himself or not. If he's having that kind of worry, we think that doesn't make any sense. We think it doesn't fit with his circumstances. But this is not a perfect analogy to our faith in God, because no amount of money is a sure and unshakable foundation. None. I mean, money is unstable. Throughout histories, we've seen this. Economies have collapsed, and when that happens, at times, money counts for nothing. And even with all the money in the world, money is only money. There's nothing that money can do to guarantee your health or your life or your safety. So money may, in a sense, be a refuge and a strength and a very present help in trouble for now. But there's no guarantee that money will be able to be that to you in the future. But God is the Lord. And there is no limit to his ability. There is no limit to his reign. There is no limit to his power or his concern for you. He is God. So God is a refuge and a strength, a very present help in trouble now, and this will never change, and nothing can ever change that. Nothing can stop God from being God. Nothing can ever topple him from his position. And when God has promised to watch over you, that protection is foolproof. Absolutely, 100% guaranteed, foolproof protection. Therefore, fear doesn't make any sense. See, you don't have to look deep within yourself and try to find courage to face life's challenges. You don't need inspirational sayings that will help you feel a little more courageous. You need to not look within to yourself. You need to look up to the Lord and keep putting your faith in him. Keep being filled with the great truths of who he is. And when you have your faith firmly fixed in him, you won't be able to fear. The person who is filled with faith in the Almighty God who is for him has nothing to fear. The Lord is the Almighty God. And therefore, he's promised to care over you and to watch over his people. So fear, it's squeezed out. Fear is taken over. You don't even have to worry about fear. You focus on your faith, fear will be squeezed out of your life. When you're filled with the knowledge of who God is, you can't fear. You can't fear. Now, fear is going to try and creep in. I mean, every day it's going to be coming to you. It's going to be trying to insert its way into your life. It's going to be trying to force its way into your heart. And that's why you need to keep reminding yourself of what is true. That's why you need to keep hearing the word of God and the promises of God to you. Because when you stand in the light of who God is, fear does not make any sense. When you realize that the sovereign, almighty God is for you, you have nothing to fear. Nothing. And it doesn't matter how big the challenge is. See, God's protection of you doesn't just count for kind of the small, easy-to-handle objects. I mean, for example, look at how cataclysmic the events are that are described in these verses. Verses 2 and 3. It says, therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Do you hear what it's talking about? It says, though the earth gives way. And that means if you're standing on the ground and the ground ceases to exist and it stops holding you up, that the ground that's there just is all of a sudden not there and it's not holding you up anymore, it says we're still not going to fear. We still have no reason for fear. Even if the dirt beneath our feet collapses and ceases to hold us up, we will have no reason to fear. Because even if that happens, God is still God. And even if that happens, God is still watching over us. And this, over recent weeks, you keep coming back to Romans 8, where it says that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Not even the earth and the dirt collapsing. And another way that it describes these huge, big, cataclysmic events is that it says that even though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Now, it describes it that way for a very specific reason. It's supposed to kind of jar our memory back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1 is the first chapter in the Bible, and it describes God's creation of the heavens and the earth. And as it describes it, in the third day of creation, before that, waters covered the face of the earth, but now God separated the land and the waters. He put a boundary between them so that the land and the mountains would be separate from the sea. And we see this act of God also described in the 104th Psalm. Psalm 104, verses 5 through 9, where it's referring back to God's creation. It says, He, that's the Lord, set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment, and the waters stood above the mountains. Okay, so that's when the water's covering everything. Verse 7, at your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so they might not again cover the earth. See, God separated the waters from the land, and He rose the mountains, and He put a boundary so that the seas can't cover the mountains anymore. Now, if God separated the mountains from the sea, who can throw the mountains back into the sea? I mean, if God set up that boundary, who can take away that boundary? I mean, who's able to do that? Only God. I mean, people, we can't do that. I mean, no public works project can do that. Even if you get dump truck load after dump truck load after dump truck load of mountains going into the sea, we could never move the mountains. We can't do that. I mean, natural disasters can't do that by themselves. And that's kind of a funny way of saying it, because natural disasters can't do anything by themselves. The Bible is clear that God is in charge of natural disasters. But even natural disasters, they can do relatively minor disturbances, localized, but no natural disaster has the power to throw the mountains into the sea. The only one who can do something on this magnitude is God. He separated the mountains from the sea in the first place, and He is the only one that can transverse that boundary. He is the only one who can undo it. And that helps us to see a glimpse of what is being described here. Because it's not only talking about these potentially terrifying events that someone or something else is doing, and then God has to rush in and kind of fix it. I mean, God isn't this ambulance driver who comes in after the fact. It's not as if there's these other great forces that are trying to destroy God's creation, but God just so happens to be a little stronger, and therefore He is able to protect us. The cataclysmic events that's describing here are on such a scale that the only one that can do them is God. See, the description here is, it's a description of God's judgment. Events on this cataclysmic of a scale in the Bible are spoken of as the events of the final judgment. I mean, for example, listen to these words from 2 Peter that describe the same events in the New Testament with somewhat similar language. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 says, "Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." See, these are similar to the events that are described in Psalm 46, with the earth giving way, with the mountains being thrown into the sea. And even the description of water, the raging, the foaming seas, tormenting, and even water, I mean, water is necessary for life, but water can also be an act of judgment, a tool of God's judgment. And if you remember back to the story of Noah and the flood, the water was the tool of judgment. But if God has brought us into his people, he is the one bringing the judgment. And if God is the one who is bringing the judgment, we have nothing to fear. I mean, if God has saved us through Jesus Christ, he's not going to bring the final judgment and forget about us. If God has saved us through Jesus Christ, he's not going to bring the final judgment and change his mind. That is not who God is. If we are God's children, he is our Father, and he is not going to forget about us in the end. He will save us, and there is nothing that anyone can do to stop his saving of us. What I want you to see is this is how secure you are in Jesus. The same God who is bringing the judgment is the same God who has saved you. This God came in Jesus Christ, not only as the judge, but as the one who received the judgment in our place, so that we can be fully reconciled to God. And when we have been reconciled and by God and adopted into his family, nothing can ever separate us. See, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. I mean, do you see how good we have it? I mean, do you see in God how good we have it for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ? I mean, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have to, because there is no other way to be spared from this cataclysmic judgment of God that is coming. But once you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can't have it any better. I mean, this is better than it gets. So God is the one who reigns over all of nature, the first point. Second point, God reigns over his enemies. God reigns over his enemies. Now, this next section that we're going to look at, it describes the Lord as a king reigning in the city of God. And it's this beautiful picture of the blessing of the reign of God. And even though kingdoms and nations and enemies may come against the city of God, they don't stand a chance. Psalm 46, verses 4 through 7. Where it reads, "There is a river whose streams may glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Now, right from the beginning, the picture here, it drastically changes. Rather than the earth giving way and the mountains being thrown into the sea, here it's all of a sudden a picture of peace and delight. And that contrast is indicated in a number of ways. See, rather than the swelling, roaring, foaming sea, there's a river. I mean, look at that river in verse 4 again. It says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High." So see, there's not these raging seas. There's a peaceful river. And then did you see what the river produces? Gladness. See, God is reigning in his city. He is reigning on his throne, and it is dispensing gladness. And what we get a taste of there is that God's reign, God's rule, is an exuberant and happy gladness. God is not some disgruntled, kind of frustrated, angry monarch up in the skies. He is not frustrated and disappointed with how things have turned out down here. God is a God who is overwhelmingly happy. God is a God who overflows with gladness. That's what gladness is what God gives away because that's what he is. Even how Jesus said that out of the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks, well, God's heart overflows with gladness. The picture here is of a river coming from the throne of God and the city of God and dispensing out. And it says then it breaks up into streams and all these different streams break off from one another. And everything is watered with the rain and the gladness of God as it spreads out. I mean, it's this picture of God's blessing being poured out on many people in every direction, blessing and gladness overflowing. This is why the Christmas carol, Joy to the World, says, he comes to make his blessings flow far as the cursed is found. See, the reign of God, it's an overwhelmingly happy thing. And then the city of God is contrasted with the mountains from the previous section. First part of verse 5 says, God is in the midst of her. That's the midst of the city. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. See, the city of God cannot be moved because God is there. And when God is there, there's no one who can move him. Remember, that wasn't true of the mountains just a few verses earlier, was it? Do you remember that? The mountains were described as being moved into the heart of the sea. Now, to us, when we think of mountains, we think mountains are big, right? They're massive. They're weighty. They appear solid. They appear to be on a firm foundation. So if we would think of any part of creation that is immovable, any part of creation as impregnable, we would probably say it's a mountain. But God can move the mountains. He put them there in the first place. For him to move them, it's nothing for him. And don't forget, Jesus said, if you pray and you have faith as small as a mustard seed, he says, you're going to tell this mountain to move from here to over there, and it will obey you. God can move mountains, but God cannot be moved. Nothing can move God. Nothing can topple God. When God is in his city, nothing can come against it and move it. Nothing. He is the absolutely unshakable foundation. And this is why even though the nations and the kingdoms and the enemies of God come against the city of God, they're no match for him. There's nothing that they can do. Verse 6 says, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. It says the nations rage, the nations kingdoms totter. And see, even when a nation tries its hardest to fight against God, it cannot stand. And there are two reasons for this. First of all, human raging is unstable. See that? In their raging, they totter. And this has been demonstrated again and again and again throughout human history. I mean, when nations overreach in their power and their control, they eventually collapse under the weight of their own wrongdoing. Always. And this has been true of all the empires throughout the history of the world. It's true when you look back on the last century. It's true of Nazi Germany. It's true of the Soviet Union. It's true of every despot that tried to overreach his grasp since the beginning of time. Human raging is unstable. When they rage, they totter. They begin to waver. They're like the opposite of a weeble wobble because they will fall down. And secondly, it says God speaks the word and the earth melts. Do you hear those words? God utters the word. He utters his voice and the earth melts. So the imagery here is that even if the mightiest of nations come against God, they are nothing for God. God doesn't have to figure out these perfect battle plans. He doesn't have to muster all his strength. He doesn't need to get all his troops. He doesn't have to need to get all these allies on his side to help him out of his bind. All he has to do is speak the word, and it's over. God speaks the word, and there's nothing more powerful than his word. His word created the earth, and his word can end the earth. All he has to do is speak the word. The word of God is infinitely powerful compared to any force in creation. He just speaks the word and it's done. I mean, this is an important thing to see because so often we think of the battles that are described in like Daniel and Revelation, and we get these, think of that these massive battles, you know, that go back and forth, and they go back and forth and back and forth, and God gains a little upper hand, then his enemies gain a little upper hand, they go back and forth, and eventually, hopefully, God squeezes out the narrowest of victories against all odds. That is so unbiblical. As if God's victory is as uncertain as if God might win, but if he does, it'll be by the skin of his teeth. And I tell you what, ever since I've been a kid, I don't know if you grew up in church in the 70s and the 80s, but we'd watch these movies about end time speculation and books about end time speculation, and they were always a scary thing. Do you remember that? If you were around at that time, they were always had this terrifying feeling, like, oh boy, I hope this works out, and boy, are we in trouble. But Psalm 46 says that we have absolutely nothing to fear. Even though the earth totters and the earth totters and the mountains are thrown into the sea, we have nothing to fear. We don't have to cross our fingers and hope that things turn out okay. We have a big God who is for us. God just says the word and his enemies are destroyed. God never has a battle with another equal opposing force because there is no other equal opposing force. God reigns over all of his enemies. And that is the God you want on your side. The last verse of that section, verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, that verse, it ends this section. And then in the third section we're going to look at, it ends that section too. It's the last verse of this psalm. This is repeated twice. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. See that? He's with us. If you're in Jesus Christ, God is with us. Do you hear how good news this is? The Almighty God, the God who is sovereign over all things, the God who overflows in gladness is with us. He is our fortress. Third section we're going to look at here is God's reign over all the earth. We had God's reign over nature. We had God's reign over his enemies. Now we're just going to see it's going to get even bigger. It's God's reign over all of the earth. And here God describes how his kingdom will take over the earth. And again, the end is not in doubt. God will establish his kingdom. The last four verses of Psalm 46, verses 8 through 11. It says, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, as God's reign in the future will become fully manifest, it will be fully executed, he will establish his peace. But his peace comes through his triumph. It does not come about through a negotiating process. It's not, you know, God and his enemies sitting at a table working out a compromise that they can all live with. There is no peace treaty. God will establish his peace by bringing desolations. He will break bows. He will shatter spears. His enemies will be defeated and triumphed over. And there's going to be peace because his enemies will no longer be able to wage war. God will put an end to their fighting against him. And this is the context of one of the most well-known verses in the whole book of the Psalms, okay? A verse that if I would just say the first two words, be still, and you could probably fill it in, know that I am God, right? Be still and know that I am God, and we love that verse. But I'll tell you what, this is a verse that is severely misunderstood and misapplied. Because if you extract this verse from its context, you miss the point of the verse, and you end up with something so much weaker and smaller. I mean, look at the verse, Psalm 46:10. It says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. Now this verse, as I said, is usually taken wrongly. In the sense that, as if this verse is telling us, you know, the world's so hectic and there's so much stress and there's so much going on in your life, and you just need to find some peace, get in a quiet little spot with God, cuddle in the corner, and regain your composure. Be still and know that I am God, right? As if Psalm 46:10 is some biblical version of the Serenity Prayer. As if, you know, Psalm 46:10 becomes a sort of Christian commercial for sipping hot chocolate cuddled up in your jammies next to the fire. And again, I shouldn't have done this, but I searched online for pictures tied to be still and know that I am God. And I shouldn't have done that. And what I found over and over and over again were these beautiful Christian posters. Be still and know that I am God. And they all had these peaceful, serene, I mean, sunrises and sunsets and all these calm, serene nature pictures. And I scanned down the page of pictures. I'll tell you what, peacefulness just flooded into my soul. But those pictures have absolutely nothing to do with this verse. They don't match the context at all. The context of this verse is not this peaceful sunset or a tranquil little pond by which you can regain your composure. The phrase right before it says, he burns chariots with fire. Okay, I'm going to start making my own Christian posters, and I'm going to have Psalm 46:10, and I'm going to have like the most ravaged, destructive war scene imaginable. I'm just going to say, be still and know that I am God. See, that's the context of the verse, though, isn't it? There's two problems with how we take this verse. First of all, as we often do with Scripture, we make it about us. We make it about us as if the point is our quietness, as if what this verse is trying to get us is to experience solitude and peace. But that's not what it's about. It's about God's exalted reign. And the one way that we do this is by we just focus on the first line and we miss the second half of the verse. Look, read the verse again, Psalm 46:10. It says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. See, when it says be still, it's not trying to get more peace into your life. I mean, I want more peace in your life, and the Bible tells you to do that other places, but it doesn't say that here. It's not telling you to get more peace into your life. It's saying, shut up, pay attention, listen up. Be still and know that I am God and I'm going to be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. See, it's not a personal, private thing of quietness. It's see the God who will reign over all the earth. See the exalted God on his throne. See, the point isn't your quietness. The point is that God will reign over all the earth. And the second way we misunderstand this verse is we miss the context. This verse is set amidst desolations and shattering weapons and burning chariots. So when God makes this statement, he is giving his enemies one last chance. He is saying, drop your weapons. Surrender at once. Acknowledge that I am the one and only victorious Lord. And if you surrender, you can have peace with God. But if you refuse, you will be utterly vanquished. See, Psalm 46 is not about God giving you a little more peace and quiet. It's a call to his enemies to surrender or else be vanquished. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I'm exalted among all the earth. See, I tell you what, this is a God that you do not want to be on the wrong side of. Yet this God is also a God of grace. And when you turn to him and surrender your life to him, he lets you become a part of his people because of the work of Jesus Christ for you. See, it's not our surrendering that makes us acceptable to God. It's not like our surrendering cleans us up and makes us right with God in any way. Our surrendering just connects us to the grace of God earned by Jesus Christ. Our surrendering, all it does is it connects us to what Jesus has done for you. So Psalm 46:10, it's a call to come to Jesus. It's saying, stop and recognize who I am. I mean, as it says in verse 8, the beginning of that section, it says, come, behold the works of the Lord. Stop and recognize who he is and cast yourself on him for his mercy, for he is merciful. And when you do that, he brings you to himself. When you surrender yourself to the Lord, he doesn't leave you on your own, but he brings you as a part of his people. And when you are a part of his people, you have absolutely nothing to fear. See, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it changes your outlook. Because when you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, God is for you. And having a big God who is for you transforms your outlook. And again, this psalm ends with those, that repeated refrain, this refrain of comfort, this refrain of hope. Last verse, verse 11. It says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's stand together. Let's stand together and pray. And Heavenly Father, we stand here and we acknowledge that you are the Lord and there is no other. And Father, when we acknowledge that, that is a glad and a happy thing for us. So church, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Lord, we love those words. Lord, those words are a rock for us. Lord, we're grateful that you're our God. We're grateful that you've been gracious and merciful to us. We're grateful for Jesus. Amen.